This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Last week, we saw how David begins his psalm in praise, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He begins it and he finishes it with this great declaration. But where does that declaration lead him? Well, in verse 3, our verse for today, David invites us to consider the works of God's fingers. But we live in a period in which this kind of consideration is a lost art. Have you ever noticed how few people look up anymore? At the bus stop, in the lift, on the train, our heads are bent down, but not in prayer. They are bent over our phones. We scroll past sunset. We glance at glory and don't even notice it. We live in an age in which we are swamped with information. There is more information than ever before in human history, and we have more access to it at our fingertips, and yet we are unable to give anything the proper focus that it requires. And so we have information but not wisdom, data but not knowledge. And our attention has become a resource that the great technology companies are competing for. You and I are being exploited for our attention. Mined as if we are bauxite or iron ore. Farmed like battery hens or pigs in pens. They want our eyeballs. And they've convinced us all to purchase pocket-sized distraction engines so that we never look away. We've developed then a culture-wide attention deficit disorder. In his very interesting book, Stolen Focus, the British journalist Johan Hari gives us a chilling account of our lost ability to pay attention and the consequences that follow. In the 21st century, he says, we read far less. Certainly, we read far fewer novels than ever before, and we understand less of what we read. Comprehension levels have declined because we've become used to skimming articles. We read with our fingers and not with our minds. Hari says that the consequence is that people who can't focus will be drawn to simplistic, authoritarian solutions and less likely to see clearly when they fail. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? To add to this, the mental health cost of this radical change in the way we live is evident, especially amongst the young, in rising levels of anxiety, depression, and loneliness. We've never been more lonely and more anxious than we are now, we in the technologically and financially rich West. And I would say, actually, that this is fundamentally a spiritual sickness. There's something, if I may say, demonic about this perennial distraction. Distraction is one of the greatest tactics of the devil to keep us from engaging with one another, engaging with our world, and above all, engaging with God. It diminishes our awareness. It makes us numb to reality. When we are always distracted in this way, we are unable to pray. And we're unable to notice the deepest reality, which is where God dwells. We cannot ponder his works or his ways. As T.S. Eliot said way back in the 1930s, he said, "We are distracted from distraction by distraction." Something prophetic about that. The tragedy of this is, as we'll see, that this God is the God who is always giving attention to us. Now, our sickness, as I say, is not just psychological or social, it's spiritual. We've forgotten how to behold. But Psalm 8 asks us to recover that lost art, to consider. David, the shepherd king, gazes at the night sky and ponders what it must mean. In verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers..." He stands under the dark dome of the heavens and he considers. He does not merely look, he perceives with awe. The Hebrew word, ra'ah, implies here seeing with understanding, reflection and reverence. We say something similar when we, in English, we say, I see, which doesn't mean necessarily I literally see with my eyes, but I understand. I see what you mean, we might say. So here David sees with his eyeballs the heavens, but more than that, he considers them. He doesn't take a selfie looking away from it. Someone once said, actually, it's become a kind of internet meme that people go to the Grand Canyon and take pictures looking of themselves, not looking at the Grand Canyon, but looking away. David doesn't do that. He looks so that he might know. It's such a contrast with our glance and swipe culture, isn't it? David models for us slow, patient, reverent, intelligent looking. As the French Christian philosopher Simone Weil once said, attention is a form of prayer. And I like that. David gives God's universe the deep attention that it deserves. When Mary heard all the shepherds said about her child, she treasured up these things. And do you remember? She pondered them in her heart. That's similar. This pondering in his heart is what David is doing here. Mary considers her son. David considers the heavens. Both are acts of deep, prayerful attention. And what does David see when he looks in this way? Well, he immediately knows that the heavens belong to the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth. These are your heavens, he says. They're God's heavens. They are the works of his fingers. Now, we need not worry that David thinks that God literally has a body with hands and fingers. But David sees the analogy with human craft workers. God is like the potter molding the clay with his hands, giving to the universe his distinct imprint. Archaeologists have found ancient fingerprints in clay bricks and pots and tablets from cultures as diverse as China, Babylon, and Greece, which means we can actually learn specific things about the identities of the people who made these things. There is some academic debate as to whether the thumbprint was used on things as a kind of way of identifying who made them, some debate about that. Nevertheless, we can still see the imprint of the potter on the pot, the craft worker on the brick. And that's what the cosmos is like. It is the work of God's fingers, a piece of intimate personal craftsmanship stamped with the character of the Creator, not a cosmic accident. Everything carries traces of his being in it. Everything is stamped with his mark. And David no doubt remembers here the creation of the first human being in Genesis chapter 2. Do you remember? Adam was made by the Lord God from the dust of the ground, like a potter. He molded Adam from clay with his divine fingers so that David bears the artist's mark. When David then looks at the heavens and contemplates the works of God's fingers, his eye fixes not on the dark depths of space, but on the celestial bodies. That's what he sees, isn't it? The moon and the stars that you have put in place. When other ancient peoples looked up, they fancied that they were seeing the gods themselves. For the Egyptians, Khonsu was the god of the moon and time, believed to govern the cycles of life and death. The Babylonians called the moon Sin and the sun Shamash. In Hinduism, Chandra is the god of the moon. There are moon deities in Shintoism and in Buddhism and in almost every other religion, in the religions of the Pacific Islands and, of course, of the South Americans. We moderns look up and we see the stars and the moon as reminders that massive unseen forces that we can't control govern our lives. We are dwarfed by them. We see the universe as unknown and uncaring, staring back at us with a blank face, impassive. There are far-off gods or forces whose movements control us, but who do not care for us. But what does David see? The moon and the stars in all their radiance, they're not gods. They are the works of the Lord God's fingers. The Lord whose name is majestic in all the earth. The Lord our Lord is not one amongst many other gods. He does not compete for them for supremacy. He does not have a domain that is his and another domain that is not his. He is supreme over all. He has no contenders. He molded the moon and lit the fires of the stars. I think of the astronomer Johannes Kepler, who after charting the orbits of the planets said, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him." I love that. What a great scientist he was. If the universe is the work of God's fingers, if he put the moon, even the moon and the stars in place, then consider, what does it make you think? What next? What must he be like? What kind of energy? What kind of artistry? What kind of person must he be? What could be on his mind? What must he think about? When we consider him, we can't help but ask, does he consider us? With the complexity and vastness of the cosmos on his mind, with so many tabs open, we might say. Does he have bandwidth for us? If these are the works of his fingers, what must his heart be like? What must the mind behind the stars and the moon think of us? Well, David has more than a hunch. He knows this Lord, his Lord. He addresses this Lord, his Lord, because he knows what he has done. He knows the story of the Exodus. He reads the word of God in the scriptures. He hears his voice. God has opened his mouth to speak. And so David is opening his mouth now to address the one he already knows by name. And we who read this psalm after Bethlehem and after the cross see even more than David saw. We know even more of the story. David sees the works of God's fingers, but we have seen those fingers take on flesh. In Christ, the one who formed the universe has entered it. The cosmic artist has stepped inside his own canvas. We've seen the maker of the heavens actually working with his human hands, trained as a carpenter under his father. We know what he did with those hands that must have been rough hewn after working with wood and nails. He now reached out to touch lepers, to break bread, to bless children. With these human hands, he washed the feet of the disciples. And those same hands were nailed upon the cross. As the song says, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. When we consider the works of God's fingers in the galaxies, we keep Jesus Christ in mind. And this deepens the mystery. It expands our awe. To quote another song that we'll sing a little bit later, when I think of God, the God whose fingerprints are on every glade and every tree and every sunset, when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Here's the mystery, if we're to give it enough time to develop in our minds, that the Creator God has you and me in mind. He does not take on the form of a sun or a moon. He becomes, of all his creatures, a human being. In Jesus Christ, the one who made all things became present among his works. It's the ultimate act of divine attention, isn't it? He considers us worthy of his notice. And so to look long at his creation is to be drawn ultimately to look at him. David stood under the stars and wondered what kind of God could make such things. We stand under the same stars and we know his name, Jesus Christ, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were made, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. So what are we to do with this? We need to recover the lost art of considering. The current of distraction is so powerful. I see it, I feel it myself. But we need to resist, powerfully to resist. We need to turn not away from reality, but towards it, to look outward and upward. Today you have come to a building that has a powerful message to you. It speaks an extraordinary message. It's wonderfully designed to make you look where? Its spire is a huge arrow in the sky saying, do you know what? Believe it or not, Darling Point is not all there is. You know there's life beyond the eastern suburbs? Look up. There's more to life than the business and troubles of this day. There's more to life than the significance you feel in this community or on this earth. There's more to life than the insignificance you feel. Consider the heavens and the works of his fingers. When we look at the heavens, we begin to see them through the hands that made them and through the wounds that redeemed them. And in a distracted age, this is a truly countercultural spirituality. To look, not to scroll. To behold, not to skim. To pay attention to the world that God has made. And so to pay attention to him. For when we look properly at God's world, when we consider it, we will worship the one who has made it. We will find his grace throughout the universe display. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, look, I'm so busy. I'm frantic. I've got so much on. It might be that my work is absorbing, my holidays are absorbing, my family life is absorbing, just I've got no spare moments. Maybe, people say to me, actually, I've never been so busy since I retired, right? You're busy, and I understand that. We live in a frantic, busy world. Actually, Johann Hari says that we now walk 10% faster than people did 10 years ago, and we talk 50% faster than they did in the 1950s. Everything is fast, right? Because you've got to cram it all in. How am I going to attend to God? How am I going to consider? Well, we need to dedicate, to consecrate our everyday life to God, even with little things. You don't have to be a monk in a monastery praying seven times a day, but you consecrating the ordinary everyday life, the active life to God is essential for us. I don't envy Islam for many things, but they have the practice of prayer five times a day. And it's not just for imams, it's for everyone. Would that Christians were so devoted, that Christians were so prayerful, that Christians could pick up something of that discipline of attending to God, of consecrating the everyday to him. But we don't do this alone. As a church, we can learn again to attend to God, to one another, and to the world that he made. When we do that, we become what we are meant to be, a community of praise. Attention, this attention to God is not just a private virtue, it's the posture of a worshipping people who together behold the glory of God and speak it out. So let us step outside. Let us look up. Let us consider. Let your mind dwell on the work of God's fingers until you find yourself like David, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so I invite you tonight, go outside, look past the light pollution to see the works of his fingers, and let creation preach to you of its maker. Let it remind you of its redeemer, and let your attention become adoration. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.